You all know, of course, that Nehemiah is reported to be the shortest man in the Bible because he was Nehemiah. Until there was another young man that came along that said, no, his name was Bildad the Shuhite, so he was even lower than that. Whew, okay, so back to the anointed word of God, chapter 2. What is the first thing that a leader does? He prays. So if you're taking notes, and I hope you will, we're going to give you a lot of scriptures tonight. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And the title of tonight's message is, Leaders Need a Plan. Because if the first thing that a leader does is he prays, what is then the second thing a leader does? He plans. So you need to begin with prayer, and then you need to also have a plan that is developed in your prayer life and in your relationship with God. Now, why plan? And this is extremely important because there are some Christians that have carried the connotation and the idea that if you're really filled with the Spirit, you don't need a plan. And I want and beg to differ tonight on the authority of Scripture and the example given to us in the book of Nehemiah. That in fact, it is not only spiritual to plan, but that God Himself has a plan. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for this world. He has a plan for every day. He has a plan for eternity. God plans. So why plan? The first reason is obvious. Because God plans. We ought to have a plan for our lives because God plans. He has a plan for eternity and He has a plan for us. Write down Jeremiah 29 verse 11. And you don't need to turn there, but I'll read it for you. You can look it up later. The Lord says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Now, isn't that nice? That God has a plan for you and He has hope for you. In other words, good things. Your best days are not behind you. That is the philosophy, by the way, of the devil. The devil comes and it is one of his most effective tools is to bring fear into our lives. And the fear is this. Your best days are behind you and your most fearful days are ahead. You better go out and live for yourself as much as you can. Nothing could be further from the truth. We ought to live wisely and we ought to live according to God's plan because the truth of the matter is that all and whatever has happened to me before and what is going on in my life now is only a preparation for the best which is yet to come. Are you not glad tonight that the truth for your life and mine is that our best days are yet ahead? Isn't that good news? When Jesus did a miracle, and His first miracle at that, it was at a wedding in Cana, and He turned water into wine, and you remember the governor of that wedding feast said, "You are different from all the rest." Why? "For you have saved the best for last." I want you to write that down. God saves the best for last. And that's why when we accept Christ, our thing would be, wow, let's just, you know, immediately go to heaven. Wouldn't it be awesome if you, every time somebody prayed and received Christ, they just disappeared? And the answer was, you just went automatically to heaven. You do not pass go, do not pay $200. You collect and go immediately to heaven. But God doesn't do it that way. He is preparing us. He could take us immediately there if He wanted to, and we're already citizens, we're born again, and we're there on the righteousness of Christ. But you see, God has a purpose and a plan for why He's left us here. He is preparing us for that eternal future that we might enjoy it to its fullest. So the best is yet ahead. Why plan? Because the Lord plans. Secondly, we ought to plan because the Lord encourages planning. Write down Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. And this is out of the NIV version. It says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." Commit your way unto the Lord and your plans will succeed. In other words, there is an encouragement in the wisdom literature of the Bible that we ought to plan. But when we plan, make sure we're committing our way to God, and God will make sure that our plans are successful. In other words, they come to pass. The third reason we ought to plan is because it's good stewardship. Good stewardship. You know what the word stewardship means? It means being wise about our economy. Not just about our finances, but about all the areas of our life. And write down Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. In Ephesians 5:15, we read, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." To redeem means what? To buy, to purchase it. It means that we need to take every hour and every day that we have and not waste it, but we need to be good stewards. We need to be good managers of our lives. There are many people, listen, the devil wants you to be a bad manager of your life. He wants you to let your health go. He wants you not to think about the future. He doesn't want you to think about eternity. He doesn't want you to think about your health. He doesn't want you to think about your finances. He wants you to only go by your instincts and feelings. And listen, that's what the animal kingdom goes by. And they live under what's called the curse. What Darwin called the grand theory of evolution is what Genesis calls the curse, the survival of the fittest. It is not the way God intended us to live. We are not to go by our instincts and urges, but we are to live by a purpose and by a plan. And therefore, we ought to be good stewards. And that's why we ought to plan. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, I'd like to give to you 7 steps from Nehemiah's plan. Nehemiah had a plan. We read in chapter 1 that he heard in Babylon that the walls around the city in Jerusalem, 900 miles away, lay in ruins. They were burned with fire when the Babylonians came. The temple has been rebuilt. Some of the children of Israel have returned from Babylon, and they are now worshiping in the temple, but they are an unprotected and vulnerable population. There are no walls for their protection. And that was their only defense. So Nehemiah hears about it in chapter 1, and we read that his heart was broken. He went, in verse 3, we read that the walls were broken down. And in verse 4 of chapter 1, that when it came to pass that he heard these words, "I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." So Nehemiah was still in Babylon there in verse 4, but he fasted and he prayed. And that's the first thing that he did. Now we come to chapter 2, verse 1. "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." Okay, here's the first law, or leadership law, if you want to put it that way. Leadership law number 1. Leaders take time to plan. Leaders take time to plan. You say, how do you know that? Because if you'll notice in verse 1, it came to pass in the month of Nisan. That's a Jewish month, name for a month. It is the month of April. Go back with me to verse 1 of chapter 1. "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu," which is the Hebrew name for our month, December. So, in other words, from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 2, verse 2, 4 months have passed. During those 4 months, we know that the first thing Nehemiah did was that he prayed, but the second thing, and we're going to see it very powerfully tonight, that Nehemiah did, and if he hadn't done this, he would have lost a golden opportunity. And this is not an opportunity that was going to come many times. It was going to be a one-shot deal. And I believe that God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. And only when we are living in fellowship with God, walking in obedience to Him, there will come an opportunity in your life that is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And if you pass that time, you miss that opportunity. It doesn't mean that there are not going to be other doors and other options and other things God can do. But I do believe that there are certain opportunities that come in our lives only once. We do not have the luxury to be lackadaisical in our faith and sometimes to, you know, backslide and kind of, well, I missed this and that. You have no idea what you may have missed. And it may be something that would have made the difference in your joyful Christian experience or your survival as a Christian. So the first thing is that leaders take time to plan. We're going to read in these verses that when the king finally asked Nehemiah, "Nehemiah, you're sad. What do you want?" Nehemiah had a ready answer. Why? Because he had already thoughtfully planned ahead. He used the 4 months from the first time he heard the walls were torn down and burned. He used all 4 months to prepare a plan. And when the king said, "What do you want?" Nehemiah didn't stumble and bumble and say, "Well, let me get back to you." The king wouldn't have given him a second option. But he said, "Here's what I need. Here's what I want." Very quickly and succinctly, he went through. Write down this, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 16. A wise man thinks ahead. A fool doesn't, and even brags about it. I haven't got a plan in my head. I don't have a brain in my head either. And so the idea is you have no idea what your life is going to hold. I'm just kind of going through life. I just want to let it come to me. You know what it means? The philosophy and many young people's philosophy today is I'm not going to go after life. I'm going to let it come to me. Well, you know how life comes to you when you let it come? Like a steamroller. It'll flatten you. It'll run you over. Is that not true? You have to have a plan and you have to be prepared for that. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 8 is similar. And it says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception." In other words, if you're not planning for the future, you're living like a fool and you're going to be run over. Now, there are three questions that we ought to ask of ourselves when we're ready to plan for God's purpose and for our future. Number one, where am I? Number two, where do I want to go? Have you thought about that? And number three, how am I going to get there? Where am I now? Where is it that I want to go? And how will I get there? Where was Nehemiah? He was in Babylon. Where do I want to go? To Jerusalem. And what do I want to do when I get there? I want to rebuild the walls. And so note this, when a leader prays and plans, God gives a vision. When a leader, both either male or female, will pray, and when you will plan, then God will give you a vision. A lot of us are waiting for the vision to fall out of the heavens, you know, to have some mystical experience, and we wonder, why don't I have a vision for my life? And the reason is, you haven't spent time before the Lord in prayer. And you haven't opened the Word of God saying, "Lord, now that I'm in prayer and fellowship, give me direction. Give me a plan." But when you are in prayer and when you have a plan, according to God's Word, He'll give you a vision of what you want to do. Second law of leadership is found in verse 2. Leaders have courage. Leaders have courage. In order for you to be a leader, and this is in the smallest scale. Even if you want to be a leader within your home, if you want to be a leader with your children, if you want to be a leader within your career, a leader within ministry in the body of Christ, you have to have courage. And let me tell you something, God will not use someone who does not have courage. Now listen very carefully. God will not use someone who does not have courage. Why? Because in order to have courage, I must have courage. Faith. But God will use people who have fears. Thank you very much for that answer. God will use you if you have fears. And I'd like to define the difference between courage and having fears. Look with me in verse 2. Well, what happened in verse 1 was that he says, "I was before the king and I took up the wine, I gave it to the king." And he says, "I was sad in his presence. I had not been sad before in his presence." The significance of that is he was the cupbearer for the king. That means that when the king, before he ate, Nehemiah ate the meat first, make sure it wasn't poisoned. Before the king drank the cup of wine, Nehemiah drank it first. And so Nehemiah and the king were good buddies. Can you imagine why? It was like, good old Nehemiah, how are you feeling as you drink that wine? Oh, okay, it's good. You know, I guess I can go ahead. So there was a common saying among all the cupbearers in the ancient world. You know what it was? And this is how this whole saying got started. May the king live forever. You know, what they were really saying was, hey, I'd like to live forever too. So as the king goes, so my life goes. But here was the thing. In those days, if you showed sadness in the presence of the king, you didn't have the right to show your emotions before the king. You had to hide behind, hey, everything's fine. Why? Because if you were sad, it reflected, you were so close to the king, it meant that you were not happy with his reign as a king. You could be executed on the spot for showing sadness in the presence of the king. So Nehemiah was sad, and apparently he was so sad as he thought about the poor children of Israel, their vulnerability and attack in the land of the enemy, and he couldn't hide it anymore. Notice with me in verse 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? I mean, this may not have been a nice question like, hey, Nehemiah, what's the matter? It may have been, hey, don't you realize I could execute you, buddy? What are you doing? I know that you're not sick. So why are you sad, disgracing me publicly before my kingdom? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And the answer would have to be very careful, because if he said, I'm sad because the way you're running the kingdom, it could be, you know, off with his head. Notice the last phrase of verse 2. What does Nehemiah say? And this is, by the way, autobiographical. Nehemiah is writing this. He says, then I was very sore afraid. Nehemiah was afraid. Why? Because his life was in jeopardy at this point. It was a capital offense to be sad in the presence of the king. Nehemiah had every reason to be afraid, because when the king says, why are you sad? This is the opportunity that he's been praying for. He's been waiting for the king to ask him a question so that he can say, the reason I'm sad is for my people in Israel, and the walls are torn down, and God has called me to rebuild the walls. Will you let me go and rebuild those walls? And another reason that Nehemiah was so afraid is that King Artaxerxes is the one who had commanded that the walls should not be rebuilt. He was the king that said, under no circumstances shall they be rebuilt. So now here's Nehemiah, sad. Already his life is threatened, and he's going to ask the king to reverse what he has already established. Now, would you be afraid under those circumstances? Yeah, I bet. Would you be afraid under those circumstances? Sure. Now, here is a common myth. A common myth about leaders is that leaders are never afraid. You know, that's not true. Leaders are always afraid. You know why? Because they're human. All the leaders that God has ever given, from Abraham to Moses to David, have all lived with fears in their life. And the reason is, they're no different than you are. They're human beings. And therefore, they live with fears. I've lived with fears. This last weekend, Saturday and Sunday, I shared the great victory that we've had in the land and the answer to prayer and even the 7 years to the day and the close of escrow. Miraculous. But if you were to say, so Pastor, were you ever afraid during these last 8 months that you've been in escrow? You bet I have been afraid. There was a big risk many, many times, many, many ways. So I want to give you the definition of courage. Would you write this down? Courage. What is courage? Courage is not the absence of fear, but courage is moving ahead in spite of your fears. Courage is not the absence of fear, but courage is moving ahead in spite of your fears. And it's, you move ahead because you're doing it in faith in God. And God loves faith. That's what courage is. Now, Nehemiah says that he was afraid in the king's presence. And so in verse 3, what did he do? How did Nehemiah respond to his fear? We read in verse 3, and he said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the palace of my father's sepulcher, lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? And what did Nehemiah say? So I prayed to the God of heaven. The king says, Why are you so sad? And he said, Well, my father's house, where my fathers are buried, the walls are ruined and torn down. And so the king says, So what are you asking me? And what did Nehemiah do? It says he prayed. Now, do you think that Nehemiah said, Hold on, king, got down on his knees, pointed toward Jerusalem, and said a prayer? I don't think so. Nehemiah threw up a quickie prayer. This was one of those moments where your eyes are open, somebody's staring at you, and you've got about 1.7 seconds to throw up a prayer saying, God, be with me now. So it is always appropriate to answer our fears with prayer, but note, Nehemiah did not rest his whole situation on a moment prayer, but he had already been praying for 4 months in advance. This was just a prayer in the heat of battle. Sometimes we don't have the time of prayer, the 4 months, the fasting, the waiting upon God. We get in a crisis, we throw up the quickie prayer and say, Hey, God, do something. And we wonder why, you know, God's got a lot more to arrange in 1.7 seconds than if he has our prayers waiting upon him that he might work on our behalf. And so we need to throw up our prayers before the Lord, and we must have a foundation of prayer in our lives. It is interesting that King Artaxerxes saw the sadness of Nehemiah's face, but our king knows the sorrow of the heart. Artaxerxes could see the expression on Nehemiah's face, but when we pray, God sees what our hearts are doing. Nehemiah approached the king with fear, while we may approach the King of Kings with what? Confidence. God says, Come, talk to me, and be bold when you approach me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And then thirdly, a third difference between the earthly throne and the heavenly throne is this. You can never count on the mood of earthly kings, but our Father in heaven is always open to the cry of his children. Isn't that a good thing to know? You might not be able to get the time of day with your boss, but you can get the time of day with the King and the Creator of all the heavens and all the universe. And we ought to take advantage of that. The third principle of leadership is this. Leaders have a clearly defined goal. Leaders have a clearly defined goal. And this is found in verse 5. So he throws up this quickie prayer. The king finally asks what Nehemiah has been praying for 4 months. The king says, So what do you want? And he throws up a prayer, God help me. And in verse 5, probably 2 seconds later, I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant has found favor in thy sight, that you would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Underline the words, that I may build it. Nehemiah had an answer for the king because he had a plan. He didn't need time. He didn't need a delay. He was ready to say, I know what I need to do. I need to leave you and leave Babylon, and I need to go to Jerusalem and build the walls of Jerusalem. What is your goal? If someone were to come up to you tonight and say, Listen, have you been in prayer? Sure, I've been in prayer. Do you have a plan? Well, I don't know. I'm working on that. What is your goal? What is the one thing as a child of God that is the most important to you? Here's a pen and a clean sheet of paper. Write it down. What is it that you would write down? Is it something that you have really defined? And if it is not, then you might fall into the category of that old saying, if you aim at nothing, you'll probably hit it. And there are many people going through life who are walking aimlessly. You know, it's like playing basketball. Imagine this, the NCAA, the Sweet 16, the Final Four, and all this tournament. Imagine two very good teams playing basketball without any hoops. They could run back and forth, they could pass, they could dribble, they could go behind the back, but without any hoops, what is the point? So what do I want to be, and what do I want to do, and what do I want to have? There are two common errors that we make when we try to define our goals. Number one, We set our goals too small. Nehemiah did not set a small goal. He wanted to rebuild the walls around the entire city of Jerusalem. And I want to challenge you tonight that many of you and the goals that you have in your life are too small, and they are too small. And the reason they need to be bigger is it should be such a big goal that only God could bring it to pass. It should be so big that only God would be able to bring this to pass. So we try to set our goals too small, and secondly, we try to reach them too quickly. We try to reach our goals too quickly. We have this little small goal and we want it now. And the better way to plan is this: make your goal so big that it'll be not only a miracle, but a testimony to everybody around that this is from the Lord. And secondly, once you have that big goal that only God can provide, wait patiently for God to bring it to pass. Not in your timing, but in His timing. Let Him do it. And then the principle or leadership law number 4. Leaders set a deadline. Ooh, now we're getting specific. Leaders set a deadline. Read with me verse 6. And the king said unto me, and the queen also sitting by him, "For how long shall thy journey be? And when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Underline the words, "I set him a time." Nehemiah demonstrated leadership because he was able to clearly define what he wanted to do, and because he already had a plan, he could answer the questions: when are you going to go, when are you going to come back, and how long is it going to take? Leaders need to set a deadline. Note also there in verse 6 that Nehemiah throws in a little parenthesis, and the queen also was sitting by him. You ever wonder, why did Nehemiah throw in the queen was sitting there? Because, as I mentioned recently, the husband that says, "I'm the head of this household. You know, I am the head of this home." And so the wife responds, "If you're the head, then I'm the neck. I can turn you whichever way I want." So also, I think what Nehemiah was saying is he was playing to the audience that he knew so well. He knew the king intimately. He knew the queen. He knew their moods. He knew everything about them because he was closer to them than anybody else in the kingdom. And I think that this was the timing of the Lord. Not only the king was there, but he knew he had a little bit of sympathy with the wife. And the queen was really the one listening. And she, you know, he makes the request toward the king, but he's looking over to the queen, and the queen's nodding, poking him, going, "Come on, let him go to his father's house and, you know, let him do this." So Nehemiah shows a great deal of wisdom. But he set a time. Here's a question you need to answer. How long will it take to accomplish this goal? And am I committed for the long haul? When you have a goal so big only God can fulfill it, you have to be willing to say this: how long do I need to wait? And here's the answer: as long as it takes. There's no other answer, is there? You have a goal, it's from God, you've prayed, you've planned, God's given you a vision, and now finally God says, how committed are you? How long are you willing to wait in order for God to bring this miracle to pass in your life? And we are the ones who often limit God and say, we give God two options: Lord, you can either answer me by 5 o'clock today, or I'm going to make this decision tomorrow. We have perhaps limited God. Our response should be, God, you've told me this is your will. This is you have given me this vision and this goal. You've shown me in your word to plan and to prepare for it. God, I don't know the future. You do. Therefore, Lord, you set the date for me. And here's my commitment. I am willing to wait as long as it takes in order for this goal to come to pass. That is the commitment of a leader of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses, you think if Moses, when he started off and saw the mountain and the burning bush and God saying, okay, are you ready to lead my people? Yes, Lord, I'm ready to go. Imagine if God said, great, I want you to go out into the desert and be totally obscure, take care of a bunch of, you know, little sheep out there and be a nobody for 40 years and then come talk to me. You think Moses might have been discouraged? He made Moses wait 40 years. Why? Because Moses was going to need 40 years patience with the children of Israel wandering around for circles in the desert, right? God knows how long it will take. Paul the Apostle took 13 years, it says, in Arabia. We gloss over that. Oh, Paul got saved. He started preaching, going on ships, an exciting life of a missionary. We pass over very quickly the scripture that says he waited 13 years in the desert, and there he was taught of no man, but the Holy Spirit showed him things. Most of our seminaries and education, you get done in maybe a two-year Bible college. You go to Bible school for 4 years, or if you go to seminary, but 13? Paul the Apostle spent the time. He took how long it took. Now, the wall took 52 days to build. That's the miracle of Nehemiah. However, it is important to note this, that in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14, Nehemiah did not return to the king for 12 years. 12 years. Now, if you have a big enough goal that you want it to be God that provides it for you, are you willing tonight for the Lord to say, hey, I'm going to give it to you, but I want you to wait for me to bring it to pass. Are you willing to wait 12 years? Most of us in modern society are not willing to wait more than, 30 seconds in the microwave, and we're pounding on the thing. Come on, it should be hot by now. We want to drive through fast. We want to click, surf the channels on the TV. We want to, go through the buttons of the radio. We have it on constant scan, and we're constantly churning. But God says, you need patience. You need patience because God is establishing your character and God is patient. Write down this scripture, Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent man foresees the difficulties ahead and prepares for them. The simpleton goes on and suffers the consequences. Leadership law number 5. Leaders show humility and respect for civil authorities. Leaders show humility and respect for civil authorities. That could be your boss, it could be, the policeman, it could be the city council or whatever. Read with me in verse 7. He says, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. Now, in your King James Bible, there's a semicolon after the word Judah. If you have the New International Version, it has a question mark, right? Verse 7 in the original language was designed as a question. Now, Nehemiah demonstrated humility and respect by asking a question. Note this. Jewish rabbis often would answer a question with a question. You would say, now, how long should I pray? And they'd say, well, how long should you pray? They'd kind of throw it back to you. And do you notice a lot in the Gospels that they'd ask Jesus a question and Jesus would answer them how? With another question. They'd say, are you the Son of Man? And he'd say, well, do you believe the law and the prophets? He was constantly throwing it back to them. Note this. We don't understand that. And quickly, why? One of the major complaints of all leaders is what? They never listen. One of the complaints of our leadership in politics or in business or whatever is, they never listen to me. And if they don't listen, what is the underlying statement? If you don't listen to me, you don't respect me. So when someone asks you a question, the king asked Nehemiah a question. Nehemiah threw it back, as he'd been trained as a Jew, to ask another question. What was he showing by asking a question? He was showing that he was able to listen to the king who had the power of life and death and the ability to let him go rebuild the wall. He was not only showing that he was listening, but giving the king opportunity to give input, which meant the king was already in a positive way toward Nehemiah's desires. He was showing respect. God shows us respect in that he listens to our questions and that he respects us and the choices that we make. Isn't that amazing? Almighty God respects you, and he demonstrates that by listening to you when you talk to him. Warren Wiersbe, a great pastor from Moody Bible Institute, once said this. He says, concerning Nehemiah's question, it was good psychology. And God used Nehemiah's reply to get the king's sympathetic attention. A pagan monarch would probably not sorrow over the ruins of Jerusalem, but he would certainly show respect for the dead. And so all of a sudden the king's going, yeah, so your fathers were buried there and the walls are all turned. Oh, all right. Yeah, sure. I've got the power. You've empowered the king. And now the king says, oh, okay, great. Then you can go back and rebuild the walls. So great wisdom. Show humility and respect by asking questions of those in authority over you. Leadership law number 6. Leaders prepare for potential problems. Or you could say leaders anticipate future problems. Notice in verses 7 and 8, let's read them together. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, notice how respectful he is, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. In other words, Nehemiah says, oh good, you've said I can go. Would it be all right if you put what you just said in writing? Oh, that's wise. Because they're going to be bandits and thieves and others who are going to come along. And when you say, oh, the king told me. You know how many people were walking around the ancient Persian Empire saying the king told me I could do this? And nobody would believe it. But when you showed them a letter with the king's stamp and seal, nobody could argue or would touch it, because to touch that letter and whoever carried that letter was to touch the king and make war with the king. Very wise. In verse 8, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. So now, Nehemiah is getting a little bold here. Has anybody noticed that? First of all, he's saying, can I go? Okay, you can go. Well, good. Could you put that in writing for me? Okay, put it in writing. Hey, by the way, I know you've got this forest. Think you might throw in a little timber for me? So now he's asking for the wood to build this thing. He's getting bold. So then, he's Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the house that I shall enter into. You know what that means? He even says, hey, would you give me even a little extra wood so I can build me a house while I'm there? Woo! He is really being bold now. So what is this? What is the leadership principle for this? You can never ask for too much. You can never, you know why? Because here's our philosophy. Our philosophy is ask for a little bit and maybe come back later. You know, how many times has that not worked? You ask for a little bit thinking, oh, I've opened the door, and then you go back again. And what's the attitude? What, I already said yes. I already gave you that. You want more. You want it all. You want it all, you know? And they get indignant about that. But if you ask for the moon, you ask for everything, they might say, well, I'm not going to give you everything, but I'll give you this. And they might have reduced it to something that's even more than you really wanted or needed in the first place. Nehemiah asked with boldness for everything. That's how God wants us to be with him. Jesus said, ask that your joy might be full. Ask something that is ridiculous. Ask for the moon. Ask for the best. Ask for it all. Because God loves you and he wants to bless you with the best things in life. He asked for 3 things. He asked for letters of authority. He asked for timber. And then thirdly, he asked for an army escort. Here is another principle of leadership. It is easier to get in than to get out. It is easier to get in than to get out. Would you agree with that? Let me phrase it in this way. Would you say that it is easier to get into debt than to get out of debt? Yeah. Is it easier to get into a relationship than to get out of one? Yes. Is it easier to fill up your schedule than to clear things out of your schedule? Yes. And so here the principle is, once you are in, here, ask for what the Lord would have for you and let God establish you in your way. The 7th leadership principle, and we close with this, verses 8 and 9. And that is, leaders count the cost. In verse 8, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. In other words, Nehemiah had counted the cost of what it would take to rebuild the wall. And that's why he asked for letters, for timber, and for the army. This means, contrary to popular opinion, especially in Christian circles, that leaders must budget. Leaders must budget. Write down Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Jesus is the one who said that leaders must budget. He said, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it?" What was Jesus saying? He said, if you're smart, you count the cost to see if you have enough money or materials to finish the job. And so we also need to count the cost. Nehemiah had spent 4 months in prayer. He had spent 4 months in planning. And now he knew what to ask for. He had committed himself as long as it takes. And now finally, he was able to display, here's what it's going to cost me. And I would urge you that as a leader within God's family, there are several things the Lord would say to you. Number one, here's what you need to budget. You need to budget your time. And in budgeting your time, you know what you need to do? Write this down. You need margin in your life. Restore margin in my life. Do you know why many of us grow up and some of the happiest days of our lives were when we were little kids? Do you know why little kids are happy? Because they have big margins in their life. Meaning, what are their occupations? Play, have fun, eat, and they get to sleep. It's like what we all want to do when we get old. So, they have margin in their life. And what happens when we get busy in life? We fill up our life and there's no margins. Now look down at the page of your Bible. I want you to imagine there are no margins, there are no spaces, there are no indentations. Imagine that from the top left corner to the right to the bottom to the left, it was nothing but filled with words. And you were to read that. Would that be a little tiring on you, a little exhausting just to read one page like that? Isn't it wise that they put margins on the edge? Mine has a margin down the middle, and it has spacings, indentations. If that makes it easier on your eyes to read, isn't it also true that restoring margin in your life, giving space for time in the Word, for time in devotions, time in your prayer life, will restore your energy and your strength? Restore margin. So you need to budget your time. Secondly, you need to budget your money. Budget your resources. And this is, first of all, you need to tithe. Tithe means tenth. It means that the first tenth of all that I have and that I live on belongs to God. It is a principle established in the Old Testament. Nehemiah is going to deal with it later in chapter 10. The people had not been honoring God with their tithe. And God said this is one of the reasons that he was not able to bless them materially. So he said, Nehemiah caused them. One of the things, they rebuilt the walls. After they rebuilt the walls, they restored the tithe. And now they had the ability to carry on the ministry of the Jews, being the light to the Gentiles, that when the Messiah came, the gospel would go around the world. So honoring God with the tithe, the first part. And then secondly, I need to also budget my personal life. And that means that you need to plan for the future. One of the biggest mistakes I believe that the baby boomers are making and the busters are soon to make if they do not prepare for it is savings. Do you know that Americans are one of the worst at any kind of savings program and retirement and all the rest? It is not the amount that you save, but the principle of saving. If you can only save a dollar a week, start the habit now. And the story has been told that if a young man who is 21 years of age would only save something like barely over $100 a month, that well before he is 65, he would be a millionaire. And yet we get into our later years and we go, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And Social Security may not be there. And now we're trying to save hundreds of dollars that if only a little bit, if we had started younger and if we had planned. And so that's one of the other margins in your life. And that means you're going to have to budget. If you want to honor God with the first fruits, if you want to honor your future by having a savings set aside for you, it's going to take a plan. Count the cost, but God's blessings will be upon you when you do. And finally, have you made plans for your eternal future? And that is, do you know Jesus Christ? And I want to give you an opportunity. If there's anyone here that doesn't know for sure you're going to heaven, you can know that you're going to heaven by receiving the gift of eternal life. Would you all bow your heads and close your eyes?